Revelation chapter 10. And with your finger there, turn back to the first chapter for just a moment. I want to just remind me of something. When we're going through the book of Revelation, there are several things that I need to be reminded of. That is, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not speculation. This is not modern thinking. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb in this book more than any other place in the Bible. There are symbolic statements about him throughout the Old Testament, but he is referred to as the Lamb. And we have the word revelation here in the second word of this book. And so often when we use the word apocalypse, people think of war, rumors of war, the end of the world. And yet we found out that the same word was found in the book of Luke chapter 2. So would you turn over there with me, Luke chapter 2. The same word apocalypse is mentioned over there in Luke chapter 2. And this certainly adds a great deal of meaning to what this book is about. It's not talking about the end of the world. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his great rule over this world. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as being the sovereign king. And he's going to demonstrate that in the 10th chapter tonight so clearly as it's spoken of him there. But notice here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. Let me get there. Luke chapter 2, verse 32. The word lighten in this verse of scripture, Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, is the same word that we find over in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Lighten. Now, lighten means to expose. Lighten means to open up. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light that lightens the Gentiles. We are in darkness by nature, just like all the other peoples of the world. But this light, as it's referred to here in this book this is Simeon, a light to lighten the Gentiles. He is the apocalypse for the Gentiles. And that means he's our enlightenment. He's our revelation. He's the one that opens up the truths of the gospel. He's the one that opens up the truths about God. He's the one that reveals the Godhead to us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God come in the flesh. That's a mystery. But this is opened up. And as we go on, the Lord Jesus uses a similar word when he shared with the Apostle Peter. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So it's a revelation. It's an opening up. It's an enlightenment. It's a turning on of the lights. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we have found out that this book shares with us the opening up of Jesus Christ. The opening up of Jesus Christ to his church. The opening up of Jesus Christ to the individuals that make up the church. His constant and abiding care. When we see great disaster or circumstances, there is revealed the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ protecting the church. Now, as we go over here to chapter 10 tonight, we find that in between some symbolic language, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, and John writes this for our benefit and shares with us what he saw. And in fact, he is told not to write some of the things that he saw. There are some things about the Lord Jesus Christ we'll never know this side of glory. He has purposed it that way. It's not going to come by research, and it's not going to come by reading. And in fact, there are many times in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus said he hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. It's a revelation. It's an enlightenment. There are going to be people go through their life and hear the name of the Lord Jesus and never know the meaning of it. They'll hear the word salvation and never understand what it means. So it's a revelation. It's the opening up. It's the taking off of the lid. It's the pulling back of the curtains. It's opening up the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. He's the manna which came down from heaven. Now in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, if we just stop there, we might have a thought of an angel, but this goes on and shares with us that this angel is not just any angel. This angel is the messenger of God. This angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he appears as John was used to describe him. Came down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, there's a number of times in the scriptures we find that the prophets and the apostles referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as an angel. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 27, when the apostle Paul was used to write these words with regard to who visited him. It's the angel of the Lord. It's the messenger of the Lord. And there's only one true messenger of the Lord. Now, we represent him. We do the best we can, but there is only one that truly represents all the interests of God. Only one messenger truly represents all the interests of God. And thanks be unto God, he also represents, and he's the only one that clearly represents all that will ever make up the church. He has the interest of God, and he has the interest of his people at heart. There's only one. Now, we're self-interested. We are interested, and we like to have ourselves get the biggest piece of pie. The Lord Jesus is interested in all his interest is in God, in the kingdom of God, in the purpose of God, and the mercy of God, and the love of God. But that is also transferred to the church. His whole interest is in the church. And for his glory and for the glory of the church, he has done all things. Now, here in the book of Acts, chapter 27, the apostle Paul shares with a group of scared sailors. They're at wit's end. Their boat's going to be tore up. They've thrown over all the grain. They've thrown over all the wares. They're caught in a storm. And yet we find out that there is one who is in charge of all storms. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in charge. Now notice here, Acts chapter 27, verse 23. The scriptures share this. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, he's saying, this angel, this messenger that came and appeared to me tonight with regard to the circumstances that are here right now in our life is the angel of the Lord. And in fact, he clarifies whose I am. I belong to him. He's mine and I'm his. And then he goes on to say there in that verse, and whom I serve. Now, no angel. God has never asked any man to ever bow down to an angel. Now, there's going to be an account in the book of Revelation where John bows. He did that. And that angel says, stop. Don't do that. Don't do that. We're never called on to bow before angels. We're never called to bow before created beings. But we are called on to bow before the messenger, the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who Paul is writing of here. Turn with me back to the Old Testament where we see the prophets were mentioning. It was the angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham. It's the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. It's the angel of the Lord that appeared unto Joshua. But here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 69, chapter 63, Isaiah chapter 63, we find here that this angel is the angel of his presence. He is the minister of the presence of God. He is the one that represents God. Jesus said to his disciples, how long have I been with you? And you do not know that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. You've seen every aspect about him. You've seen all his power. You've seen all his glory. You've seen the covenant of grace. You've seen the covenant of mercy. You've seen the interest that God has had in his people before the world began. If you've seen the Father, or seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Now, here it shares with us in Isaiah chapter 63 that the prophet Isaiah was used to write these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Ghost, gave him these words to be written down for our benefit, for his benefit, for the people of God's benefit at that time, but for our benefit. It says here in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. The angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. The angel of his presence. There's no greater representation that we could have in heaven or on earth than to have the angel of his presence, God's presence, as our representative and as our redeemer and as our savior and as our covenant bearer. This one, the angel of the presence of the Lord, he is in the presence of God. He's always been in the presence of God. He is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has no time of beginning and no time of ending. They have been co-equal for eternity. I found comfort the other day. I was reading in the Psalms. It says, from eternity past. That gives me comfort. We look for words how to explain it. Well, the Holy Spirit gave those words, eternity to eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. So we have this God, and he is the covenant carrier. He's the angel of the presence. Now turn with me to the book of Malachi. So we think about this angel coming, great angel coming down from heaven. This great angel coming down from heaven had a rainbow upon his head. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that he had a piece of ornament that looked like he is the covenant carrier. Rainbow was used in the Old Testament as a statement of the covenant. I will never. And we take great comfort when God says, I will never. And we take great comfort when he says, I will. I will. He has a covenant. Now notice here, in this book, Malachi chapter 3, we find that the prophet Malachi was used. He was the penman. He was the secretary. And he wrote these words, Malachi chapter 3. And verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. This messenger, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, he's the one that comes and reveals what the covenant is about. He's the one that comes and shares with us that it's an everlasting covenant, that it was sure and true, that it was made in the council halls of eternity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've discussed many times, shared many times, the difference between the covenant made at Sinai and the covenant made in heaven. The covenant made at Sinai was between God and men. And men failed it. The book of Hebrews says it was weak through the flesh. It's the only weakness about it is weak through the flesh. They could not keep it. And that's the way it was. Any covenant, Adam couldn't keep his covenant. He didn't keep it, couldn't keep it. And we find that any man-made covenant is destined to failure. We hire thousands and thousands of lawyers to either keep it or break it, whichever is the interest of the people in mind. And we have a covenant that was made on our behalf in heaven between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we stood by in silence as the recipients of this covenant, but never as the participants in this covenant. The Old Testament covenant, the covenant Sinai, those people were participants. They voluntarily said, we will keep this covenant, and couldn't. And we know we could not keep this covenant. And he did on our behalf. He is the covenant. What's it say here in the book of Malachi? This great angel, this messenger that come down from heaven, this one with the covenant symbol, this symbolic statement about him being able and willing to keep his word on the behalf of his people. He says, I'll send my messenger and he shall prepare the way before me. Angel means messenger. That's what the word means. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And this one, the Lord Jesus, has come. He's the minister of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. He is the revealer of the covenant. He is the covenant maker. He has all interest in God and the interest of his people at heart. And in that, he is the messenger, comes to reveal that. He's the messenger of the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord comes down from heaven, he does not come in physical form. We find he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. How does he come today? He comes in the power of the gospel. Paul says, I came not in word only, but in power of the Holy Spirit. He comes not down in a physical form. You know, people may say, I saw a physical form of the Lord Jesus, and I'll be honest with you, I'll never argue with them. But the scriptures tell us he comes much more powerful than that. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He comes to us in our night seasons. What do we come? He comes in his word. He comes in power of the gospel. He comes in the in the grace of providence. How God has protected his people, oversaw his people, led his people, directed his people, stood in the way of his people of doing foolish things. There was a man that was going to do such a foolish thing. God stood up against him. He used a mule to prohibit things. He, in his providence, we see his almighty power and his grace in his providence. And he comes in the mercy of comfort. He comes in so many ways as his word is used, as he comes down from heaven. Yes, he does. He comes in his word. He comes in the gospel. He comes in his mercy. He comes in his hope. But he's still sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's the one there as testimony of what he accomplished in his ministry and the fulfillment of the covenant of grace. On the cross, he fulfilled it. He was able to say it is finished. He rose the third day. And that to us is a great event, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was pleased with his ministry, so pleased in his resurrection that he could return back to the Father and have the glory restored unto him that he had before the world was. So this is the covenant bearer. This is the minister and messenger of God Almighty. Now, here he comes, clothed in a cloud. It tells us over there in Revelation chapter 10, clothed with a cloud. The other day, Nathan and I were going down through the gorge, and it looked like a fall cloud, because it was up on the tops of the mountain. You know what that cloud did? It hid from view some things of the mountain. Now, there's some things hidden about God. We'll never know all about God. Now it doesn't mean he doesn't have that. It just means that we can't see that. And sometimes the cloud rises and we get to see what we didn't see before. But he comes in a cloud. He is hidden to the world. To the world, he was just a man that had been born. He was a carpenter's son. We have all of the statements made in the New Testament with regard to him. We know his father, we know his mother, we know his brothers, we know his sisters. This is the carpenter's son. But then there's the other side that have got to see what the cloud hides, partially at least. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Another man said, my Lord and my God. One man said, that soldier there, he said, truly this was a Son of God. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. There's a lot of difference between the two statements. Some said thou art the Christ. Some says that thou art Elijah. Some say that you're Isaiah. Some say, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A lot of difference between having a biblical figure and knowing Jesus Christ. He's hidden to most. They cannot see his glory. The church sees his work of providence. But to many, this is just a disturbing event. That's what most events are to most people. It's just a disturbing event. The church looks at it. Thank God we can see a little bit about it. We can say, this is the providence of God. I don't understand it. It's hidden from me. But God does all things after the counsel of his own will. He does all things well. He does all things. So whatever it is, it's disturbing to us to see what's going on in the world. But we rest assured that He is the providential King of all things. He has one foot on the sea and one foot on the land, and He oversees all events. He has a rainbow on His head, a rainbow of His covenant upon His head. And He has a people, and He will not lose. His covenant means this. I have a people. I will not lose any. This covenant means I have a people, and I'll not forget them. I'll not forget them. And He has a people, and He will protect them. He is absolute in control of all things. Now, this covenant, but because of His covenant, we can hear David say, we can hear the church say, we can hear God's people say, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. I like what David said, his last words, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Sure, it's sure. Turn with me over there, 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is that great rainbow. It's a promise. It's a sign of a promise, a sign of a covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. We read these words, the last words of David. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. David said, this is a personal influence of Almighty God upon me. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, He's made it with a church, but thanks be unto God, He allows the people that make up that great body, the body of believers, they are permitted to know that this covenant is theirs. 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow. Now, some of His family didn't know it. Some of His servants didn't know it. Some of His kingdom didn't know it. But for Him, He knew it. This is the covenant. God and His covenant mercy. An agreement. I just delight to hear about this great everlasting covenant, because I get to be the recipient of it. I want to know more about it. I want to know what's involved. Who was involved? Well, we know this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in agreement and purpose and desire and delight agreed wholeheartedly to redeem a people for the glory of God and for the glory of those people. Without this covenant, without this agreement, no one would ever say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We might mouth the words, but we'd never know the truth of that when Jesus Christ reveals Himself. So, and it tells us there in the book of Revelation chapter 10, in that first verse, so it's just so full. He's come down from heaven, this mighty angel, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon His face. His face, or upon His head, and His face was as it were the sun. Well, this, we had some friends, Bible friends, that got to see a sight similar to this. We refer to it as the Mount of Transfiguration. There are those three disciples got to go up on that mountain. Peter, James, and John. The Lord Jesus shares with us constantly in all of His ministry that He has a people known to Himself. And He even had chosen people among His chosen people. He had 12 disciples. One of them is a murderer. One of them is a liar. One of them is a thief. One of them He knew from the beginning. Then He has Peter, James, and John. Several times they got to go alone with Him. Now they're the reporters. They brought back the word. They brought back the message. And then we find that John himself said, of whom we handled of the word of life, John got to do things that others didn't get to do. Physically, he did. We do spiritually, but physically, he got to do things that the other 12 did not get to do. The Lord just sharing with us, I'm sovereign. I'm king. I'll have favor upon whom I'll have favor, and I'll reveal what whom I'll reveal, and I'll have my covenant towards whom I'll have my covenant, and whom I'll have mercy, and whom I won't, I won't. That's just it. Don't expect any more. Don't expect any less. What we have has been given. What do we have that has not been given? That's it. And if he sees fit, he'll open up some more. The revelation of Jesus Christ. If he doesn't, enjoy what you have. Make the best use of what you have. Speak highly of what you have. If he reveals more, oh, enjoy it. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy every bit that you have. But don't complain if someone else has something else, because he's sovereign over that too. His face was shine as the sun. His clothing, it says, it was so white, and his face shined as the sun. The neat thing about that is those disciples got to look on it. Over in the Old Testament, they asked to cover up Moses' face. In the New Testament, those disciples, whoa, this is bright. This is glorious. Now, Peter's made fun of so often for doing what he did. Let's make 3 tabernacles here. My friends, left to ourselves, what would we do? We'd do no different. Oh, Lord, keep our eyes on the Lord. Lift our eyes on the Lord. Let's not get off over here to buildings. Let's get up to looking on the Lord. And then it tells us here that his feet were as pillars of fire. Now, I like pillars. Over in the book of Song of Solomon, it shares with us that his legs or feet are like pillars of ivory or marble. That just shares with the church that he is able. He has pillars. Pillars. There were 2 pillars outside the temple. I remember reading over there how they tore them down, but they were pillars. That temple rested on. We're resting on the pillars of grace. We're resting on the pillars of mercy. We're resting on the pillars of Christ. We're resting on Christ. He is our pillar. He is our pillar and ground of the truth. And it tells us here his feet are pillars of fire. The world, they may stand in awe, but they'll stand in judgment too. They're pillars of fire. Now let's look at that verse 2. Verse 2 of the 10th chapter. He had in his hand a little book open. Now previous to this, we found this book was closed, but he opened it. He's the one that opened it. He's the only one that can open it. This book of his providence or book of his scriptures, whatever it is, it's still, he's going to have to open it for us. And it tells us there, he set his right foot upon the sea. Did you notice that? Upon the sea. And his left foot upon the earth. He is demonstrating to us what our great friend Nebuchadnezzar said. He ruleth in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? If you want to watch the providence of God, he directed a great fish to be at the right place at the right time to swallow his prophet. He directed a donkey to talk. He directed a fish to collect his taxes. He directed a great wind. He directed a great harvest. He directed a great drought. He directed a great redemption. He is in charge. His government, the government shall be upon his shoulders. All things are under his feet. Nothing is left out. He rules among the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. And then it tells us here in verse 3 that he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. I liked over there when he was given that book. It says, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Now the lion speaks. This lion speaks. The church listens. Lost sheep listen. They're caused to hear. Now, it may not mean much to a whole lot of people. In fact, we find there's one time there was, turn with me to John 12. John 12. I was visiting with a fellow today, and I think he heard some thunder. He wouldn't let me know how much he knew, but when he spoke, I think he just heard some thunder. What's important? I think he just heard something. Notice here in John chapter 12, verse 27. John 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Another said, an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now, some thought they heard an angel, and some thought they heard thunder. And some heard, God Almighty, speak from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Oh, how valuable it is when God gives his people ears that can discern between the voice of God and thunder. That can discern God speaking. There was a whole bunch of people on the road to Damascus, and only one heard, Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The rest of them were glad to get him into town. He's in a terrible fix. Blind as a bat, had something happen to him. If he was around today, people say he had a nervous breakdown. He went into town. He was a different man because God had spoken to him. It wasn't thunder. It was the voice of God speaking to him. Out of his word, he spoke to him. This voice cried. It's the message of grace in a loud voice. It's the message of mercy in a loud voice. It's the message of judgment in a loud voice. As we find here, there was a voice. And there were seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, I'm ready to hear what they had to say, aren't you? What did these seven thunders say? Verse 4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now we find, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Turn with me to Acts 15, if you would. Acts 15 and verse 18. God knows. I'm glad he does. It's like riding in the back seat of someone who knows how to drive. If you're going to ride in the back seat, you want someone to know how to drive. Yeah. If all these things are going on, it's good to know there's someone at the helm. There's someone at the wheel. There's someone in charge. It's God Almighty in charge. Notice here in Acts 15, now it's sealed up. God said, don't talk about it. Don't write about it. Don't give the message of it. Don't give the sign of it. Don't talk about the seven thunders. He brought it up, but we don't know any more about it. Here in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, the scriptures share this. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Clearly laid out. And the purpose of God. His covenant mercies is all known to him. Every bit of providence, every move he's ever made. He's never been caught off guard. He's never been surprised. That's one thing about God. Now, we like to be surprised once in a while, but God's never been surprised. When we're surprised, it means we gain knowledge. We gain something. We gain an understanding. God's never had to gain knowledge. That means he changed. And it says he changes not. He has never been surprised. He's never been caught off guard. He's never been, never. It's always God has perfect knowledge of all things, and some things he says, shut up. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To some it's revealed and some it is not. And even to the church, there are some things about God we will not know in this life. And maybe not in the life to come. We don't know. But he is God, and beside him there is none else. And known unto him are all his works from the very beginning to the very end. Everything is known to God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a mystery. There's a mystery. God reveals the mystery to some. Known unto God is why he reveals it to them. I think this is a clear statement Charles Spurgeon had to say about, and we've mentioned this before, about Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now, the world and religious world are upset with God for hating Esau. But I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about it. Charles Spurgeon said he understood how God could hate Esau. We just read it in the Psalms. He's a hater of all wickedness, all workers of wickedness. He has the right to be angry with the wicked daily. But for anybody, and most of all for God, to ever love Jacob, that takes grace. That's grace. A supplanter, a liar, a thief. We look at him as Israel. My goodness, Israel. Well, he was Jacob for a long time before he was ever Israel. He was a scoundrel for a long time before God ever met him and wrestled him down. His name shall be Israel. We call it 12 tribes of Israel. Not all Israel is of Israel. Israel represents the church. My goodness, we had a name that we're not too proud of, but we like our new name. We like the name that God gave us. Christ, our righteousness. All right, now notice here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says here, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hidden wisdom. A mystery. So often we find the Apostle Paul, I think he uses the word mystery 7 times. It's a mystery. It's not open to everyone. Jesus told, I speak to in parables so that the world doesn't understand it, but you could understand it. It's known to God. How many different places he mentions this, and it's only by his grace he revealed the parables to his disciples. It's only by his grace he reveals himself to the church. It's only by his grace, for no other reason than that. Going back to the book of Revelation chapter 10, as we see this great angel of the Lord Jesus come down clothed with a cloud, hidden to many, Paul says, we look through a glass darkly. There's some things we just barely see. We think we have a lot of understanding, but compared to what he is and who he is and what we'll see when we see him face to face, we just look through a glass darkly. And I think that sometimes that's like a welder's glass. You know, it's so dark. We just see the bare outlines. And then it says here in Revelation 10, this angel, verse 5, which I saw, stood upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. The Hebrews says he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. There's nobody, no heaven, no earth, nobody I can take this authority to. So he just took the authority of himself. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, his hands to heaven, swear unto him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things therein, that there should be time no longer. He's the creator of all things, sovereign king over all things, has his feet on the water and feet on the land. He is an absolute monarch, king and ruler over all things. He has no one that he bows to. I like what it says in the scripture, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He has all things in his hand, all things in his control. This is the Lord. And finally, would you turn with me to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 25. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and of and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Well, we're out. We're lost. We'll never know, except for the last phrase. It says right there, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In a light to lighten the Gentiles. Then we go on to that passage of scripture that's so often used as an invitation. We got to get through this before we can get there. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Well, those to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, they'll find themselves coming because they're laboring and are heavy laden and they want rest and they want this yoke of the Lord because it's easy. Learn of me, and for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is that? I took it all. I cried from the cross. It's finished. It's over. Sin is paid for. So the Lord, as he reveals himself again in the book of Revelation, it's not speculation, it's the declaration. It's the Lord glorified. It's the Lord in service to the church. It's the Lord declaring his providence and watching care over all. Judgment, yes, but protection for the church. He will watch over them as a shepherd doth keep his eye on his flock. This is the Lord, and glorious to our eyes. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. I like a God's got a rainbow. He's a covenant God.